A proud grandfather was showing his grandson around the church, they came up to this plaque, and the grandson said, "Grandpa, what are all these names?" And the grandfather said, "Oh, grandson, this is a plaque to remember all of those boys who died in the service." And the little boy looked at it somewhat in horror and said, "Grandpa, which service, the early service or the late service?" We've been talking about worship, and sometimes some of us have that sort of impression of worship that it is something that just might kill us if we're not careful. But I think that we started last week with the idea of the role of the Holy Spirit in worship and how the Holy Spirit fills us in worship, how the Holy Spirit comes alongside of us and gives us the words and prayer, how the Holy Spirit is within our music as we sing to God, and the Holy Spirit is part of our fellowship as we come together as the body of Christ. This week, I'd like to focus particularly on prayer as we look at worship today. And I'm going to do that by examining a little bit more closely our epistle lesson from 1 Timothy. You might recall that Timothy is a young man who Paul has taken under his wing, and Paul has appointed Timothy to be the pastor of a church that Paul started. And within that church, various problems had cropped up. And so the letter that Paul is writing to Timothy is a letter of instruction, saying, "Timothy, here's what you ought to be doing there as the leader of this congregation. These are the ways to properly lead a congregation in the right worship of God and in love towards one another." And so in this chapter, he is talking a little bit about prayer. And I'd like to examine this because I think that this has many ideas for us about how we are expected to pray, particularly when we worship together. I'm going to go through this to start with, just kind of verse by verse as we look at these words. Now, first of all, Timothy in chapter 2, verse 1 says, "I urge then that petitions, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgiving be made for all people." Now, here's the problem with that verse in English. It all sounds like the same thing to us. These words for prayer all get sort of jumbled up together, and we're not really sure the distinctions that he's making. One of the best rules, though, whenever you're reading the Bible, and it seems like somebody has a list of things that are all really the same thing, or at least they seem that way in English, is that's probably just simply the way that they got translated. But in the original languages, those words mean something very different from each other. So let's take a look at what these words mean and how this should cause us to pray. First word, in the King James Version, the first one that here is petitions, is translated supplications. What we're being asked to do is we're being asked to pray for God's covering, to pray for God's shielding. In the Old Testament, God is compared to a mother hen who shields her chicks. And we're being asked to pray for the shielding or covering of God. A supplicant in the Greek world would be someone who would go to the temple of one of the gods seeking sanctuary. We're also being asked to pray prayers of intercession. These prayers are prayers that God would fulfill the spiritual and physical needs of someone. We know a little bit about prayers of intercession because we offer up prayers of intercession every Sunday when we ask God to heal someone who's on our prayer list. We ask God to come alongside of someone when they're grieving. Those prayers of intercession we also know. Now, Paul writes this word that just gets translated as prayer. Okay? And we think, but we've already been praying. What is this other word? Well, this other word has quite a bit of meaning for us. This is a word in Greek that basically is asking for God to come to the aid of an individual to accomplish a great thing for his purposes. This is a powerful prayer. What we're praying when we pray the prayers that Paul is asking Timothy to pray is that we're praying that someone would be used by God to do great things. And finally, we're being asked to pray prayers of thanksgiving. Now that all sounds well and good, but who are we being asked to pray for? We're being asked to pray, in verse 1, for all people. And then it goes on to verse 2. And Paul gets even more specific, and he says, yes, you're being asked to pray for all people, but specifically, you're being asked to pray for kings and all those in authority. Now, in the 21st century, the idea of a king is sort of a fairy tale king. The kings that sit on the throne, and they have daughters who become princesses and go off and dance on the ice or something. And kings don't quite seem real to us. But in the day that Paul is writing this letter, kings and rulers and authority were very, very real. We are living in the Roman Empire. And of course, the great king is the Roman Emperor. And at this time, the Roman Emperor is Nero. Now, a little bit about Nero. In 64 AD, the city of Rome nearly completely burns down. At least a good quarter of the city of Rome burns down. And it just so happens that that portion of Rome that burned down was an area of the city that Nero really wanted to build a new palace in. And when it burnt down, Nero had all the old buildings cleared and started construction on his new palace. Well, it soon became evident that Nero might have had a hand in lighting the fires. But Nero decided to deflect attention to another group, a group of people who didn't seem to quite fit in the traditional scheme of things. They wouldn't worship the traditional Roman gods, and they weren't just worshiping that Jewish god Yahweh either. There was some Christus involved, and he blamed the fire on the Christians. So at the time that Paul is saying you should be offering up prayers of petition and intercession, asking God that the person that you pray for would be used by him to do great things, and you're being thankful for them, Nero is getting ready to light the torches at his dinner parties by lighting on fire Christians. See, Paul is asking us to pray for people in authority even if we don't agree with them. Even if they're not the leaders that we would want, he's asking us to pray for them and to offer up petitions that God would use them for his glory, regardless of who they are. Here's Nero. This is his face on a Roman coin. But I'd like to ask you this morning, how many times in the last week you have offered up petitions that would ask God to use Barack Obama for his glory? Because that's what we're being asked to do. The President of the United States is our leader, yes? And in this political season, we realize that next year we're being asked by God to raise up in petitions that would be thankful for the leadership of, to provide the needs for, to provide covering for, and so that God would use for his glory either President Donald Trump or President Hillary Clinton. Regardless of who it is, God says, pray for those in authority above you. And then he goes on and explains why. But before we go that far, how many of you have recently read a little bit about Kenneth Bay? He just published a book. Michelle and I probably had more interest in that than some others, because he was recently released from prison in North Korea. He was an American. He was a Christian. And he had been doing mission trips to North Korea as under the cover of the North Korean government. He was permitted to be there, although they didn't know exactly what his intentions were. And it was sort of discovered because he brought along a hard drive with some files on it that he had forgotten were on there. And he ended up being imprisoned. He was actually sentenced to 15 years of hard labor in prison. And Kenneth Bay talks about, in some of the news articles that I've been reading about him lately, talks about the fact that when he was first thrown into prison, he prayed, "God, why me? Why would you allow this to happen to me?" And then he realized that he was there maybe for a purpose. And so he started trying to witness to and pray for the other prisoners that he came in contact with, although he didn't come in contact with very many. But then he had guards that started coming to him, asking him questions about why he was there. And so those people that he had secretly hated in his heart, he realized that God was asking him to pray for them and to witness to them. And so his prayer life turned around from asking for prayers for himself to asking for prayers, just as we've read, prayers of covering, prayers that the guards would have their needs fulfilled, prayers that God would use them for his purposes, and prayers of thanksgiving that he had sent those guards to him so that he could witness to them. He saw that as his mission. And he said it was like his whole world changed. C.S. Lewis said something like that in one of his interviews. He said, "I pray because I can't help myself. I pray because I'm helpless. I pray because the need flows out of me all the time, waking and sleeping. It doesn't change God. It changes me." We're asked to pray for all people. In verses 4 and 6, he says, that God wants all people to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth. In the parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector that we read this morning, we get a picture of two different kinds of people. The Pharisee who believes that he's holy and righteous in and of himself, and the tax collector who knows he's a sinner. Too often, I think, as Christians, we probably find ourselves more like the Pharisee. And we need to remember that Jesus tells that parable to remind us that we're actually more like the tax collector. See, we aren't Christians floating on a luxury yacht while the rest of the world drowns around us out of our own good works. We instead are on a lifeboat. A few years ago, Zohr celebrated its 100th year, and the church adopted a logo that was much like this. This is a logo that's often been used to represent the church. We're on that boat. See, the captain is Christ, and it's a lifeboat. It's not a luxury yacht. And what we're being asked to do is to pull everybody else in, because we're just like them. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. But God wants all to be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth that Jesus was a ransom for all. So don't try to let anyone convince you that the scripture suggests that Jesus didn't die for all sinners or that he only died for some. He died for all. And because of that, we can bring our prayers to God the Father because of the work of God the Son. This is why we always close our prayers in the name of Jesus. Now, I'd like to just skip forward to verse 8. In verse 8, Paul says to Timothy, "Therefore, I want men everywhere to pray, lifting up holy hands without anger or disputing." And just take the end of that verse first. Without anger or disputing. You know, we oftentimes read the news or we hear about events in the world and we get angry. We have anger that wells up inside of us. And yes, sometimes that's righteous indignation, but most often it's just anger. And what Paul is saying here is pray. Don't bring your anger to God. Bring your prayers to God. Pray that God would use the people that you read about and hear about for his purposes, that they would come to know the message of salvation. Pray that they would have their needs met, that they would be covered, and be thankful for those that are in authority. Now, in our scripture reading from Amos, we read about the congregation of Israel, or Judea in this case, just before they're taken captive by the Babylonians. And in Amos, he says, I hate your worship services. I can't stand your worship services. And why is that? The reason is because despite all the beautiful music of praise, despite the prayers, they don't have the right state of mind. They're not practicing justice within their community. They're not upholding righteousness as a key ingredient. They're going through the motions of singing songs and offering up prayers and giving sacrifices to God without understanding that worship comes from spirit and truth. So this morning, as we think about Paul's words, without anger or malice, I think we also need to tie in the words that Martin Luther King made famous from Amos. We will not be satisfied until justice rolls down like waters and righteousness like a mighty stream, which was his paraphrase of Amos. Finally, there's a little note here, and this is perhaps a side note for us, but there's a little note about raising holy hands. And I just thought I'd address that for a moment, because this has actually come up in some discussions in our church. Paul asks men everywhere to raise holy hands in prayer. What does he mean by that? Well, I think that the thing that we should take away this morning is that what Paul is intending to say here is, make sure the hands you raise when you pray represent holy living. But he's also talking about a particular posture of prayer. In the Jewish world, men raised their hands to God with an openness to the blessings of God that would come down. Now, oftentimes we're not comfortable with that as Lutheran Christians. We think this is the way we pray and there's no other real posture of prayer. But throughout history, Christians have prayed in many, many ways. Christians actually have been prostrate on the ground, laid on the ground in prayer. They've knelt in prayer. Now, oftentimes we don't kneel, and I think sometimes the only reason is because we don't want people to think that we're Catholics. It doesn't really have to do with kneeling. And sometimes that we're not comfortable raising our hands in prayer is because we don't want people to misthink that we're charismatics. But all of those positions of prayer are appropriate and discovered as you read Scripture. So I just encourage you to think about that, because sometimes as we pray in different postures of prayer, the message that we receive in our hearts is different as well. So I'd just like to close today with a prayer. So I'd ask you to bow your heads with me. Dear Lord, this morning, we come to you knowing that we are sinners, but that we are sinners who are redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Lord, we pray this morning that your hand of covering, of protection, would be upon us, but also upon our neighbors and upon those in authority over us. We pray this morning for our president. We pray this morning for our governor. We pray this morning for those in the leadership of our townships and counties. Lord, we pray that you would provide them with their needs, that you would use them for your purposes to do great things. Lord, we thank you for the people that you've put in positions of authority over us. And we pray that they would come to know the gospel. If they haven't yet heard it, that you would empower us to deliver it to them. Lord, we know that you come alongside of us and that you fill us as we worship you. We would pray that as we pray with hands stretched up or folded on our lap, that our prayers would be offered up in spirit and truth. We pray all of these things in the name of Jesus, who died to set us free. In his name, amen.